It's 9 minutes after 11. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa rahman. Welcome to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It is Wednesday morning, and in our program today, inshallah, we'll look at a few different aspects, a few different issues. Particularly, inshallah, we are going to look at world news. That's the first aspect that we're going to take a look at, and thereafter at 11:30 we'll be joined on the line by Mawlana Ahmad Johan discussing the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in our world news we've got a few different stories, few different things away from the mainline news, and that's what I wanted to keep it as, and away from the mundane, away from the common news. One news item that I think is quite interesting, that BIC is on a mission to save handwriting. The question is, does it need saving? And you may have seen or heard ads from BIC encouraging kids to fight for your right, W-R-I-T-E, to learn handwriting. And they are on a mission to save handwriting. Obviously, it's for their commercial gains, their commercial reasons, but it's encouraging students and teachers to get excited about handwriting again in this age of technology. And Pam Allen is a spokesperson and founding director of the global literacy organization Lit World. And she was interviewed about whether handwriting is really disappearing from schools and why it's important to save it. And the question asked to her was that, does handwriting need to be saved? And she said, yes. You know, it really does. I think we're in a moment where people feel that technology is going to kind of be the solution for everything. And in fact, technology is a tool. But handwriting is a very powerful and beautiful technique and strategy that people have used for many, many years to make ideas come alive on the page. I think right now my concern is that, especially in schools, but just in thinking about raising our kids as parents and educators, that we are very focused on it's all got to be about moving in that technology direction. The fact of the matter is, writing by hand is a reflective cognitive thinking strategy that actually really helps kids. And she says, for myself, I'm a literacy advocate, expert, author, I'm a teacher, I spend thousands of hours a year in schools. I would never say anything that I didn't think was good for kids. And when BIC found me and they said, look, you know, this means a lot to a lot of people. Parents approach us, teachers approach us, they're concerned. Because they're saying, you know, in our schools or even at home, we're just wondering what we are supposed to be doing. And you know, when you ask, why should we believe this? I think the thing is, I'm inviting people to be part of this mission because I do believe in it. You think about how incredibly important the lives and stories of children for me. And then she carries on about that. But the reality is that a person nowadays rarely writes things down. You do very little handwriting, and there's very little bit of physical writing that you actually do, and so it's necessary for us to learn how to do handwriting, especially for our kids, to learn how to make sure that they write, that they are able to transmit what they are thinking onto paper. Otherwise, it's very easy to type. But handwriting is a lost art. And if you look at the way people write, and the quality of the handwriting is quite poor, as you notice with school students and with many others as well. Another interesting story. Have you heard about a vegetable, a leafy green vegetable in South Africa, in the rural areas, known as morocho, or how I grew up knowing it as mbito? And when I was young, and the local workers would collect this mbito growing wild on the ground, and they would cook it like a spinach with potatoes, and we would join them in their meals, and they would have it with pap, or what we know as mealy meal, and you'd eat this mbito and mealy meal, and for me that was absolutely delicious. It was very, very enjoyable at the time. And I know many times thereafter, I asked them to prepare it for me. It was really, really, delicious, and it was nice. Nestle is launching a range of noodles in South Africa containing the indigenous vegetable morocco, the result of a public-private research collaboration that it says resulted in the development of an innovative commercial product. It's the first time that morocco, it's also known as amaranthus, has been used on an industrial basis. The company's long-term stated goal is to help farmers boost their income by producing morocco on a commercial scale. Morocco is a Tswana word for vegetables, and perhaps Mbito is the Zulu word. And it refers to a group of dark green leafy vegetables found throughout Southern Africa. It's also known as wild African spinach, used to prepare traditional South African dishes. Various leafy greens, including cleome, cowpea, and amaranthus, were assessed by Nestle and the research team for nutrient bioavailability during digestion. And they finally chose amaranthus, and they are going to be packaging it under the Maggie label, the result of a three-year collaboration, and they are going to be making a two-minute noodle flavor, a morocco flavor two-minute noodles, because of its proven health benefits, particularly the presence of beta-carotene, minerals, and protein. So it brings back memories for myself visiting or living in Morgans and in a farm in Morgans and in Mpumalanga, and having the Mbito with the workers there. Well, that is one interesting story that I thought I'll bring to your attention. And I know many who grew up in farms and rural areas will be able to identify with that morocco or Mbito or whatever that rural or wild spinach is called. And those were the days when you ate things natural, and they were very, very healthy days, in fact. Now coming to international news stories, in India, this is an interesting story. Did Indian man wakes up minutes before post-mortem? A homeless Indian man who had been pronounced dead woke up on an autopsy table, shocking hospital staff who were about to begin a post-mortem. They were about to split him open, and here he wakes up. So the police say they found the man, who has not been named, found him unconscious and suffering from multiple infections on Sunday morning, took him to a local hospital. A doctor at the Lokmanya Tilak Municipal General Hospital certified the man as dead and sent the body for autopsy. As the autopsy was about to begin, the man awoke, triggering chaos, after which the doctors rushed to the room. Then they snatched the death certificate from my staff and tore it up. Hospital Dean Dr. Suleiman Merchant said the police forced the error by asking doctors to examine the man on the road outside the hospital because they were busy with security arrangements for a visit by Prime Minister Narendra Modi. They forced my doctor to examine the patient on the roadside as they wanted to rush back to the Prime Minister's security duty. Had the police allowed my staff to take the man indoors, they might have been able to do a better job. The man is being treated in the hospital for severe malnutrition, suspected alcoholism and substance abuse. That's according to what the doctor said there. So he was declared dead and wakes up on the post-mortem table. That must have been a frightening experience for the doctors there. And yes, we have to make sure. This is not the first time that it has happened. It has happened in South Africa. It happened in numerous places. A person is declared dead and then wakes up thereafter. And I know it had happened here once when we were giving a whistle, and the brothers said, no, I suspect that this man's chest is lifting up and down and you can hear him breathing, and we had to call the doctor back and to check whether the person is really passed away or not, whether he's really dead or not. And the doctor came back and he established that the person has passed away. So there can be mistakes, there can be errors in that as well, but well, that is a reality that we're going to have to live with. Shocking story out of Saudi Arabia. Father arrested for beating daughter to death in Saudi Arabia. Prosecutors in Saudi capital Riyadh are looking into the death of a seven-year-old girl from the violence inflicted on her by her father. Yara died reportedly a few hours before Eid al-Adha, one of the most suspicious occasions. Family conflicts between men and my former husband led to our separation, Yara's mother said. Yara moved in with me and I took care of her until she reached seven. Father refused to allow her to live with me, and 3 months ago she went to live with him in Riyadh as per the regulations. She did not wish to move in with him, and she was very unhappy. According to a statement by one of the prosecutors to the mother, Yara on the day of her death was beaten up by a hose and a cane. He used a hose that he snatched from the air conditioning unit and beat her all over her body. They believe that the fatal blow occurred when he hit her hard over the head. He started beating her simply because she told him that she did not love him. He was furious, locked inside a room. She burst into tears and had an uncontrollable crying fit. When he unlocked the room, he noticed she was in a bad condition and drove her to hospital. However, she died on the way. And the father reportedly attributed the beating to his wish to educate her. Lab tests prove the father was not on drugs. The case is still being probed, and the investigation is moving as per the rules and regulations until the file reaches the stage of the court. Prosecutors have been listening to all parties concerned, and they have covered a lot of ground. We are now waiting for the final medical report and for the prosecutor's charges. And this is really distressing story to hear about. It's really worrying and concerning. And we need to understand that abusing children is not accepted in Islam at all. Abusing our young ones are really not part of our deen. It's not accepted in our deen. It is looked down upon in our deen. It is prohibited in the religion of Islam. And we need to make sure that we do not ever fall into that trap. We do not ever fall into that trap because we need to be careful of contravening the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, contravening the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi himself never ever hit anybody, not a woman, not a child, not anybody. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has warned us against abusing people. We cannot abuse anybody. الظلم ظلمات يوم القيامة. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that zulm and oppression is going to be a means of darkness on the day of Qiyamah, and we should not ever oppress or commit zulm against anybody. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect and guide us all. We're going to take a short break now, inshallah, as you stay tuned.
Radio Islam signed a code of conduct with the BCCSA. Under that code, we are committed to news that is accurate, comment that is fair, and programs that are not harmful to children. Does not amount to hate speech, the description of gratuitous violence, or explicit sex. If you think we are not living up to that code, inform the BCCSA. Direct any complaints in writing to BCCSA, P.O. Box 412-365, Craig Hall 2024. Email bccsa@napsa.co.za. Please note our new address and telephone number. Block number 8, Burnside Island Office Park, 410 Jan Smuts Avenue, Craig Hall 2196. Telephone number 011-326-3130. Fax number 011-326-3197. For more information, visit bccsa.co.za.
Mom, I'm hungry.
The food is not done yet, my love. But I have a killer fragrant rice in the meantime.
Wow, Mom, this rice is so soft, fluffy, and smells lovely.
Yes, my child. This is the purest fragrant rice that you'll ever find.
For more info on Akila Fragrant Rice, call Flavor Foods on 011-493-2397 or visit www.akila.co.za. That's A-K-I-L-A. We also stock a wide range of rice, beans and sugar at our warehouse in City Deep, Johannesburg.
What assures a captivating radio advert? What guarantees a catchy radio promo? Well, besides a good script, it certainly requires a dynamic voice. That's what we at Radio Islam are looking for. If you feel that you have that dynamic and clear voice that we require for quality sound adverts and promos,
then contact the advertising department
at Radio Islam on 011-854-7022 or email voice at radioislamlive.com. Now and earn easy extra cash.
Have you visited Radio Islam's website at www.radioislam.co.za? Enlighten and benefit yourself by listening to audio podcasts of various on-air highlights.
Listen or download discussions from categories such as current affairs, Salah awareness, family focus, loving our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, hijab focus, as well as many other pertinent topics that affect a Muslim. www.radioislam.co.za. Taking Muslims to deeper dimensions and greater heights in the forum of international media. This is Radio Islam International.
كل صبح ومساء نحو بيت الله سيرنا ملؤنا شوقا فطرنا نحمد الله شكرنا كل صبح ومساء مؤمنون وبرب واثقون ولدين عاملون كل صبح ومساء كل صبح ومساء
أيها النفس فتوبي من رديات الذنوب
ولرب الكون أوبي كل صبح ومساء كل صبح ومساء مؤمنون وبرب واثقون ولدين عاملون كل صبح ومساء
أفلح الذاكر ربه ومضى يطلب قربه
وحساب النفس دابة كل صبح ومساء
When the sun rises, it rises for everyone. Join Maulana Junaid Jassat on Al Mashriq, Monday to Thursday between 11 and 12 p.m. live out of Ermelo, Mpumalanga, the place where the sun rises. Regular contributions by Maulana Yahya Bam, Maulana Ahmed Chohan, and Idris Khamisa.
Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's 27 minutes after 11. And welcome to our guest, Maulana Ahmed Chohan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana.
Very well, alhamdulillah. Allah shukr, Maulana. How are you keeping?
Allah shukr, alhamdulillah.
Inshallah, very, very hot days that we are going through.
Yes, summer has started, Ma.
How's the water situation in KZN?
Shukr, there were rains. There are reports that some dams are not yet full, more than 30%. So, we're going to make a lot of dua that the dams get full, and inshallah, Allah create ease for one and all.
Ameen, Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Well, then we continue, inshallah, with our program. Maybe a recap, and then we can carry on from there.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all our honorable listeners of Radio Islam International. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Nahmuduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim ala Rasulihil Kareem, amma ba'd. We were discussing the beautiful conduct of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would retire to bed. What we will do is we will speak about one important aspect with regards to retiring to bed, and then we'll do a recap of the sunnah and adab pertaining to sleeping, and also we will recap on those aspects which are contradicting the sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam insofar as sleeping is concerned, before we embark on the next topic. And the next topic obviously will be when one awakens in the morning, what was the practices of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we speak about istighfar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and our theme was that we make certain du'as before we sleep that we discussed. We spoke about certain surahs of the Quran before we sleep. We spoke about certain ayat of the Quran before we sleep. Before we spoke about salawat and durood of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before we sleep. And then we also spoke about very generally dhikrullah, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before we sleep. So today we will conclude with two aspects, and that is now the last third of the night, the last portion of the night before Subah Sadiq. If a person gets up, what should that person do, what should he read, etc. So Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the sky that is above this earth, which is known as Sama'ud Dunya, the sky that we can see during the last third of the night. Now, before we continue, we need to remind ourselves that these are hadith beyond our general understanding, what the ulama will term as the mutakabihat. We will not grasp its full meaning. Its meaning is known only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, there are those ulama that have explained this hadith in the context of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special, special mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs towards the people of the earth, and especially those who have brought iman, and more especially those that supplicate, those that get up, and they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that part of the time. The Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a proclamation, who is there supplicating to me? Is there anybody making dua to me so that I may respond to his dua? Now look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a person is now making dua and he is hopeful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his dua. And here in this part of the night, this part of the time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is making, so to say, a proposal from his side. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is engaging us from his side, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking anyone there that is making dua so that I may respond to his dua. Who is there to ask of me? One is the supplication, that is in a general sense. In a supplication, we will praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will honor Allah. We will speak about the greatness and the majesty of Allah. But now coming more specifically, who is there to ask of me so that I may fulfill his need? And each and every human has a need. And here the needs more important than this material needs of this world are the needs of akhirat and the stations and the ranks and those points of time that is after maut. So we should be asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time, who is there to beg for forgiveness so that I may forgive him? Who amongst us have not sinned? Whom amongst us have not broken the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So this is what the ulama call a ta'reef from Allah and a proposal from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an encouragement from Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is coming forth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making these proclamations. Obviously, we do not hear these proclamations, but Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is doing, because our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us about it, and this hadith is in Bukhari Sharif. Then we will find another hadith that also reports that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am the king, I am the king, who is there supplicating to me so that I may respond to his supplications? Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the king. Allah is not in need, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this purely out of Allah Rabbul Izzat's mercy upon us. Allah does it because Allah wants us to supplicate and ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is there to ask of me so that I may fulfill his needs? Who is there to beg for forgiveness so that I may forgive him? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this proclamation till the morning, in other words, till the time of Subah Sadiq then appears. In other words, when the time of Sihri comes to an end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making this proclamation. So Allah is there waiting for us to turn towards Allah, and among the adab of sleep, one part of it is that we try, at least we make a niyyah, we make an intention to get up. A few weeks back we spoke about this aspect, that if a person is unable to get up fully and fully make wudu and then perform two rakat salat and then make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if that is all too difficult for us, then at least we sit in our beds and we lift our hands and we make dua. If that is also too difficult for us, then whilst our heads are still on our pillows and we happen to get up in that last portion of the night, the last third of the night, then also we can make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His side, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has extended the invitation. It is for us to respond to this invitation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Sayyidina Amr ibn Abasa radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, a slave is closest to his Lord in the last portion of the night. If possible, become one of those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these moments. Now, here again we find that a person really cannot get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than one can get in the last portion of the night. So at least we can make an intention at night that when we are going to sleep, Allah, get us up for tahajjud. Put our alarms on also. We have multiple alarms on our cell phones today. So let us try and put one alarm that will be at least about 20 minutes or 15 minutes before Subah Sadiq comes to an end. And if we can, then quickly relieve ourselves, make wudu, read two rakats of salat, and then engage in dua and seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will find that even the Quran Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks and emphasizes the importance of supplicating and engaging in dhikrullah and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last portion of the night. At least one can do this, or the least we can do is then before we go to sleep, we make the dhikr of Allah and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we will do is, over the last many weeks that we have discussed the sublime akhlaq and character of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pertaining to sleep, we will just now do a very brief synopsis of the most salient and important points of the adab of that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us, and then we will terminate this chapter of the adab of pertaining to sleep and the sublime conduct of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to sleep. Number one, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had emphasized the performance of wudu before sleeping, to use the miswak, to keep the miswak at the headside while sleeping, to use the miswak upon awakening, to arrange water for wudu prior to sleeping. But obviously that will be in those environments where water is not easily and freely available, to extinguish any fire, or perhaps it could also refer to switching off lights, etc., before sleeping. Obviously sometimes certain lights will be put on for security purposes, etc., so that will be excluded from here. Then to secure the house entrance, and when we are locking it, then we say Bismillah, as we have heard in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If one's hair is disheveled, then one should arrange one's hair. One should apply kuhl, that is surma, then to dust the bed thoroughly before sleeping, to sleep on the right side, to keep the right hand beneath one's head or one's cheek, to use a pillow, if possible to use a leather pillow, to arrange drinking water before sleeping, to perform wudu, if in the state of janaba also, to wash the hands after one has visited the toilet before going to bed, to have a separate garment for sleeping purposes, as far as possible to sleep as quickly as possible after the Isha Salat, to sleep for one third of the night, to awaken at the first crowing of the cock or after the first third of the night elapses to perform the tahajjud salat, at least spend the last third of the night in the ibadat and dhikr and istighfar, to sleep on a bed or a straw mat, to sleep on a date palm mat, to sleep on a straw mat without any mattress or bedding, to read the sunnah du'as before sleeping, to recite a portion of the Qur'an Kareem before sleeping, to recite Surah Mulk, Tabarakalladhi biyadihi al-mulk, to recite Surah Sajda, to recite the Tasbih Fatimi, that is 33 times Subhanallah, 33 times Alhamdulillah, 34 times Allahu Akbar, to engage in istighfar before sleeping, to read durood and salawat upon our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before sleeping, to remain in dhikrullah, in the remembrance of Allah, until one falls off to sleep, to reflect on the favors and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before sleeping, to engage in dhikr when switching sides, whilst one is sleeping in the initial time or part of the night, one may change, turn from one side to the other, so at that time make dhikrullah, or at least say Allah, or astaghfirullah, or la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, to commence dhikr if one awakens during the middle of the night, to read the relevant du'as when one awakens, and then to visit the toilet immediately upon awakening, to perform tahajjud before seeing to other personal needs, that before we do anything else, obviously we may have to relieve ourselves, then we may have to make wudu, and then thereafter try to perform the tahajjud salat before doing anything else. Then we found that one important sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if this is practical and he does not spoil the family relationships, then to switch places of sleep according to the demands of the season. And we found that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do this on a Thursday night, the night that precedes Friday. Then the actions that contradict the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number one, to lie or sleep on one's stomach, to sleep immediately after meals, to wear such garments where there is fear that some part of the body would be exposed, to sleep on the road or pathway, to sleep amongst a gathering of people who are awake, to sleep on a roof or any dangerous place that has no ridge, no barrier, and one has fear of falling, to sleep with soiled hands, to sleep after the Maghrib Salat, in other words, before the Isha, to engage in futile talks after the Isha Salat, to sleep without having made arrangements for water, if water is necessary, to sleep so late that one would feel tired upon awakening, to sleep so late that one misses the Fajr Salat with Jamaat, to sleep continuously till the time of Fajr without awakening for Tahajjud, to sleep between Fajr and sunrise, and after sunrise, to sleep without reciting the relevant du'as or engaging in dhikr of any form, to engage in idle talk and futile amusements till bedtime, to sleep in luxurious beds, to commence the day without reciting the sunnah du'as when awakening. So we found that these were some of the very, very important do's and don'ts of sleeping, and we complete that chapter. We will speak about one or two aspects, one or two du'as that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had recited and taught this ummah at the time of awakening. Now, the famous du'a, Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi nushur, is famous. We all know that du'a. But the other du'as that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had recited, and inshallah we'll discuss one or two of those du'as, they are quite important. The du'a that we discuss now, Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana ba'da ma amatana wa ilayhi nushur, that du'a is narrated by Hazrat Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to read this du'a upon awakening, and then we also find the du'a of Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he says Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, read the du'a when you awaken. Alhamdulillah alladhi afani fi jasadi. Alhamdulillah alladhi afani fi jasadi. Waradda alayya ruhi. Wa azina li bi dhikrihi. الحمد لله الذي عافاني في جسدي ورد علي روحي وأذن لي بذكره. Another very beautiful dua that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had also taught us, and if we can add it to the general, the normal dua, Alhamdulillah الذي أحيانا بعد ما أماتنا وإليه النشور, it will be an excellent idea to do so. We'll just go over the meaning of this dua. Alhamdulillah الذي عافاني في جسدي. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has granted safety to my body from every undesirable thing. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept my body safe. وَرَدَّ عَلَيَّ رُوحِي. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praise be to Him, who returned my ruh, my soul, to my body. وَأَذِنَ لِي بِذِكْرِهِ. And has permitted me to take His name. Now this whole dua is very, very important that we actually internalize it, that when we get up in the morning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has restored our body. At night it was a very tired body, and at night we became very, very low on our energies, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restored us, and now we are making dua and we are making shukr to Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only restored our body, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had kept our body safe from every form of calamity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had kept our body safe from every form of danger, and Allah had given our ruh back to us. It could have been possible that many others that would just overnight while they are sleeping, they leave this world in their sleep. So we make shukr to Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reinstated our ruh, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us life again. And the last part, وَأَذِنَ لِي بِذِكْرِهِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us another day to remember Allah. Allah has given us more opportunities to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from here, we also understand that none of us can make the zikr of Allah, none of us can take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah does not permit us. And the permission of Allah here is the tawfiq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, that we are able to make the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'll read the dua one more time, inshallah, so that we can learn it. Alhamdulillah, الذي عافاني في جسدي ورد علي روحي وأذن لي بذكره. الحمد لله الذي عافاني في جسدي ورد علي روحي وأذن لي بذكره. So this was one of the dua that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, and the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught Sahaba Ikiram radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Now there are many other du'as that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum that are found in the books of hadith, but obviously for us now to learn those du'as over the air may be a little bit difficult. So what we can do is we can refer to ulama Ikiram, kitab of sunnah, and try and learn every day one dua. And there is no harm in the initial stages if we have this printed out, and then we look into the printed copy for a while, and we try and we read it so that we can learn it. It will be of benefit to us, inshallah. One other very, very important aspect that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had emphasized on, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had spoken about to the Sahaba ikiram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, and that was the inquiring about dreams. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was the Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's dreams, that was wahi from Allah Rabbul Izzat, that is accepted and agreed upon by everyone. The Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam, their dreams are true, their dreams are wahi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal sometimes in the dream of a Nabi what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala required from the Nabi. And I think the famous example, few weeks ago we all went through the aspect of Qurbani, and we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam in his dream the slaughtering of his son Hazrat Ismail alayhi salatu wa salam, or rather the placing of the knife on the son of Hazrat Ismail alayhi salatu wa salam, and hence that those dreams of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam is true. Now Sayyidina Samura ibn Jundub radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regularly inquired if any of his companions had seen a dream. Thus, if any Sahabi had a dream, he would relate it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this was obviously the era of Nubuwat. This was the time of revelation, when wahi and revelation was coming down to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Different ahkam, different rules were being revealed. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam took a very keen interest in the dreams of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, was due to the fact that a believer's dream constitute glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and true dreams is also a component of Nubuwat. It is a method of revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will find that Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would inquire, as he was most capable in interpreting the dreams of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And this query that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would generally make would be after the Fajr Salat. He would ask Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum if anyone had seen a dream. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma narrates, any Sahabi who had a dream would narrate it to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I also had a desire to see a dream, so that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would interpret it for me. Hence, I slept one night and had a dream. So, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that in that era of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, certain of the companions of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have dreams, and they would relate these dreams to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for interpretation. At that time, he was very young, and he lived in the masjid until he got married. So one day, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said to himself that if there is any good in you, you will also have good dreams like the other Sahaba. So before going to bed that night, he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, if there is any good in me, then show me a good dream." Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made that a reality, and he had seen a good dream. Now Sayyidina Abu Bakr al-Thaqafi radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was very fond of pleasant dreams. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would even ask people if they had seen any dreams, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would then interpret the dreams. Then you will find that many, many other hadiths narrate that after performing the Fajr Salat, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would stretch out his legs. In other words, he would sit comfortably. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would then recite this istighfar 70 times. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi astaghfirullah. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi wastaghfirullah. Inna allaha kana tawwaba. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi wastaghfirullah. Inna allaha kana tawwaba. Then he narrated that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him that by reciting this istighfar 70 times, one receives the reward of repenting 700 times. If one reads this istighfar 70 times, then one would receive the reward of having repented 700 times. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi wa astaghfirullah inna allaha kana tawwaba. Thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired if anyone had a dream. Ibn Zumayl radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that he had a dream and related it to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would interpret these dreams, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take a very keen interest. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would inquire after Fajr Salat if anyone had seen a dream. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Nubuwat," that his prophethood, had terminated with my arrival, but true dreams will continue after my departure as well. Hence it is sunnah to relate and interpret dreams after Fajr Salah. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi had gone to the extent of entitling a chapter in these words, thereby indicating that this was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's regular habit. In other words, it was not a once-off thing that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sit up to the Fajr Salat and Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam would listen to the dreams of the Sahaba, or he would ask them about their dreams. Allama Aini and Hafiz Ibn Hajar have written that it is mustahab to narrate and interpret dreams after Fajr. The reason for this is probably due to the fact that the dream is still fresh in one's mind and one will not forget the details as they unfold. Now, one or two important aspects with regards to the interpretation of dreams before we conclude. Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the dream will unfold according to the first interpretation. Now, a true dream will manifest itself according to the first interpretation given for it. Hence, one should be very careful about whom one narrates the dream to. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayh narrates that a hadith recorded in the Musannaf of Abdul Razak also informs us that dreams will materialize according to the interpretation. So one or two very, very important aspects with regards to this, inshallah we'll discuss more important aspects also with regards to dreams, but one should not relate one's dreams to all and sundry. When Sahaba had dreams, they would take the dreams to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I believe that in our community, there are many, many ulama, many mashayikh that Allah has blessed and granted the insight of the interpretation of dreams. So we should look for them, query about them, search for them, and we should then narrate or relate our dreams to them so that they may interpret it. Sometimes we may take it to an impious person, sometimes we may narrate it to a wrong person, and that person, without knowledge, may say things by way of an interpretation that is incorrect, and that can create a great deal of difficulties for an individual. Sayyidina Dahaq Juhani radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would actually read a dua before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interpreted the dream. And the dua that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam read also is a dua that he made for the person who would see the dream. خَيْرٌ تَلْقَاهُ وَشَرٌ تَوَقَّاهُ. You may receive goodness and may you be guarded against evil, evil. وَخَيْرٌ لَنَا. And goodness is for us. وَشَرٌ لِأَعْدَائِنَا. And evil be for enemies. وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And all praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the Lord of the entire universe. Now, one other important aspect with regards to dreams is that it forms a portion of nubuwat. Like we find in the hadith of Abu Sa'id radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said a good dream is one portion from the 146th of nubuwat. In other words, 1/46 or a 46th portion of nubuwat. So we will be able to understand this, that when we see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the nubuwat spanned for a period of 23 years, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before the period of nubuwat, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began seeing true dreams before the actual revelation wahi had come down to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if we look at 23 years and then we look at half the period, then it will be 1/46. So hence we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one hadith also explained that whoever lies about a dream, then that person is lying about nubuwat. So one needs to be very cautious again, very guarded with regards to the dreams. Also, sometimes many of us overemphasize in this aspect of dreams that life itself becomes a dream and everything we dream seems to be like a reality to us. So we need to strike the balance insofar as dreams are concerned. And inshallah, we will discuss other aspects with regard to the different types of dreams, etc. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and the ability to follow the sunnah of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala make it a means of our najat, a means of our emancipation, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cast his glance of mercy upon us on the day of Qiyamah, and without any hisab and kitab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us and our parents and our families Jannatul Firdaus. Wa aqidu da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.